Blog Talk Radio.
Stevie B's Media Production is a part of the Shellcaster Network.
The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by members of the Churches of Christ with your host, Stevie R. Butler. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, we will spread.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Your host this evening is Stevie R. Butler from the state of North Carolina with my co-host Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois, Steve Coral from the state of Florida, Dr. Frank Washington from the state of Florida, Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia, Brian Christian Coleman from the state of New Jersey, and Robert Lee Johnson from the state of Georgia. Ladies and gentlemen, we are grateful that you are tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, just give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts on this radio show, you can send me your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or you can give me a call at Stevie B's Media Production Studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ, and if you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father, Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we're prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you would be with my co-hosts on the show this evening, Tim Bench and Clay Phillips, as they break unto us the bread of life. And also my co-host, Glenn McMillian, as he answers the questions that are on the hearts of so many. We pray that you would bless them and their families that support their efforts to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you would bless our listeners this evening who are tuning in through Blog Talk Radio as well as through social media. We pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked as they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. We recognize that without such a sacrifice, we would not have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now, we ask that you to forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know our flesh is weak, and we often fall short of your will. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us in love with all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful until death, Father, we pray that you would save us. Well, it's in Christ's name we do ask it all. Amen.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to the broadcast. Our speakers for the show this evening in the first segment, my co-host Tim Bench. He serves with the Oham Lane Church of Christ there in Abilene, Texas. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And in the second segment, I have a question from my shouted out platform on social media, Facebook. I'll be posing to my co-host Glenn McMillian. He serves with the Waterview Church of Christ there in Richardson, Texas. And he'll be answering our question on the show this evening. And then to close out the show, my co-host Clay Phillips. He serves as the evangelist for the Rose City Church of Christ there in Thomasville, Georgia. And he'll be making this proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open up your Bibles and open your minds and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Tim Bench. Enjoy the show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Give your attention to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now, my co-host, Tim Bench, and his subject, repentance.
Good evening. As Stevie mentioned, my name is Tim Bench, and I'm calling in tonight from Abilene, Texas. And as always, we want to issue a warm welcome to our listeners and guests from around the country and around the globe. We are so thrilled and honored that you can join us for a few minutes this evening to study the scriptures and the gospel and allow us a few moments to consider the scriptures together. We always hope that these segments are educational, beneficial, and scriptural. I want to start tonight with a citation. This is a quote from P.Y. Pendleton back in 1950 that I think will kick off this segment nicely. Quote, "Repentance is an essential process in conversion, and conversion is the transformation of man, so that from being a temple to self and self's idols, he becomes a temple of God, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus commanded that repentance be preached, Mark 6, verses 1 and 2, and Luke 24, verse 47, and God requires it universally of all mankind," end quote. As Stevie stated, the topic or the title for this segment tonight will be repentance. I want to start with a scripture reading. This is from Acts chapter 17, verse 21. "At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." It's often said that we as Campbellites put too much stress on baptism and not enough stress on repentance. And so our topic tonight will be just that. It will be on repentance, specifically what the term means, what the term does not mean, and what the Bible has to say about this word. Repentance, as we will see tonight, is not some nebulous term that we can simply disregard. And if we do choose to disregard it, it is at our eternal peril. Each and every one of us gathered here tonight, regardless of where we are located or regardless of our age or any other dividing factor, have, without exception, the need for repentance if we are the Christians that we claim to be. And it's important to note that the Bible cannot be more clear on the absolute, unavoidable, unwavering necessity of repentance in our lives, each and every one of us. We can all think of public figures and politicians who have famously said that they have no need for repentance when the Bible says something very, very different. Stubbornness and the refusal to repent of sin is every bit as bad as idolatry, and rebellion is the same as witchcraft in God's sight. The impenitent who will reject all warnings of a righteous judgment, bitter end of their physical lives, openly and categorically defy the will and commands of God. And the fate of those who choose this path, who choose to defy the commands of God, their fate is spelled out in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Let's read this together quickly. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." These are frightening words for those who choose to rebel against God, those who sin, which again includes each and every one of us gathered here tonight. How do we know that? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Also, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So let's start with this important point. Each and every one of us sin. Each and every one of us have sins for, and therefore repentance is an absolute prerequisite for each and every one of us. And again, repentance as a topic should be universal across Christianity. It should apply to any and all Christians across any denomination. In fact, here's a quote. This is from Pastor David Martin with the Solid Rock Baptist Church. Quote, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. The salvation of the soul depends upon both. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, called them the Siamese twins of salvation. They've also been referred to as the two hinges upon which the door of salvation swings. The great evangelist and founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, said that repentance is the porch, faith is the door that leads to salvation, end quote. So again, regardless of one's denominational affiliation, we just looked at several examples, this is a command in the New Testament, and there's no avoiding what the New Testament has to say about repentance. Let's begin with the first question. What is repentance? It's not enough to simply call upon people to repent. Again, we have to know what repentance is in order that people can repent. Modern theology and modern churches and progressivism, which has grown more and more prevalent, has for the most part obscured the subject, as it has many subjects, and it's blurred the definition and meaning for the world to hear and obey. You'll often hear it preached something along the lines that God simply gives, like you often hear with the once saved, always saved crowd, and grace and forgiveness is something a sinner should pray for, and then that person receives it with little or no effort and little or no change of heart or action or behavior in the life of the person praying. In other words, I don't have to do anything. God loves me and God will just forgive me of anything that I do. This is not accurate. And tonight we're going to see if we cannot get intelligent and, most important, a biblical definition of repentance to find out what this thing is that God, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, commands all men everywhere to do. From James Burton Kaufman, quote, this would have been a marvelous opportunity for Paul to expound salvation by faith only if he had ever believed or taught such a thing. But here he uses the term repent in exactly the same manner as he is often used to believe. That is, for all the things required of the alien sinner, namely faith, repentance, and baptism. Note also that in the very strongest language possible, repentance is set forth as invariably demanded and required of all men everywhere, end quote. Men and women cannot do a thing unless they know what that thing is. They can't do the thing that is done for them. And since repentance is commanded, we know by definition that it's an act of man and not of God. In other words, it is done by man and not for man. Repentance is not simply fear. We can find dozens of examples. Those can be provided easily of those who neared the end of their lives in blind fear of the afterlife, but they did not actually repent of their misdeeds and their sin. A couple of examples. The French philosopher Voltaire reportedly screamed out as he neared death, "Oh God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there is a hell." He was horrified. He was terrified. He was scared in his final moments, but he did not repent. Famed atheist Robert Ingersoll reportedly asked at the time of his death, "Oh, what shall become of my poor soul?" Again, these men felt absolute terror as the end of their lives approached, but they had spent decades and even their whole lives denying and battling the word of God. Repentance is not simply regret. Again, many people have regretted their sins and never once repented of their sins. Many times, men are sorry for their sins only because they got caught and nothing more. Repentance is not simply prayer. Some prayers are an abomination in the sight of God. How do we know that? Well, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. From Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's according to David. But yet there are still people who think that all who pray have repented and all those people will be saved. Well, Jesus said something very different. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone. Repentance is not merely conviction. All of us have probably heard teachers and preachers talk about being under conviction, and they don't know what it means themselves. On the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached, people were put in their heart. They were convicted, but they had not yet repented. So again, by definition, they had not yet repented, proving that it takes more than repentance. Repentance is not merely sorrow. Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Sorrow, the right kind of sorrow, is caused by repentance.
Tim, sorry to interrupt you, but you're breaking up. Something's going on with your audio.
You want me to call in on another phone? Can you hear me?
I hear you fine now.
Okay.
All right.
If it goes out again, Stevie, let me know. Sorrow, the right kind of sorrow, is the cause, and repent is then the effect. And again, when regret turns into sorrow, then sorrow turns into repentance. Repentance is not just simply reformation. It produces reformation just as sorrow produces repentance. Reformation is the fruit of repentance. A man regrets his sins to the extent of sorrow, and then he repents and he reforms his life. He changes his life. Repentance stands between that time when a man becomes sorry for his sins and then when he abandons his sins and begins a better and new course of life. From Psalms chapter 38, verse 18, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sins." So what is repentance? We've looked at what it's not. What is it? Repentance is a mental act. It's the act of the mind that determines that one person will quit sin. It is resolution. It involves the functions of the human will. From the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verse 29, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and he went." This short parable by Jesus defines repentance. The impenitent son, the disobedient son, said, "I will not," while the penitent son said, "I will." The difference between repentance and impenitence is the difference of one word. It's the word "not." And that's the word that spells the difference between rebellion and disobedience on one hand, and submission and obedience to God on the other. The official definitions of the word. This is from Strong's Concordance, entry 3340, metaneo, definition, to change one's mind or purpose. The usage is defined as repenting, changing my mind, changing the inner man, particularly with reference to acceptance of the will of God. From Thayer's Greek Lexicon, repentance, to change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. In other words, looking back on one's past sins with grief and regret. From Wayne Jackson with the Christian Courier, quote, "The Greek word that is translated repent is metaneo. Literally, it means after thought. It suggests the idea of thinking about a deed after the commission of it. In the case of a sinful action, The idea would be a retrospection of the act and a subsequent feeling of sorrow for having committed the sin. That repentance involves more than mere sorrow for the wrong act, however. This is beyond dispute. It likewise entails a resolve to cease the wrongful conduct, replacing it with godly living, end quote. In short, when a man or a woman who is living in sin determines to abandon that life of sin, they say to themselves, I'm going to quit sin. I will sin no more. Then and only then has that person repented. I'd like to share an extended citation. This is from David P. Brown. Quote, Paul wrote, For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow is not repentance, but it works repentance. No one has ever repented of any sin, but that first of all, that person possessed sorrow towards God for his sins against him, which godly sorrow worked repentance. The actual repentance is the breaking down of man's stubborn will, the seat of all sin, and the seat of all rebellion against God. It is godly sorrow in the sinner that works to change the sinner's will. It turns the person in need of salvation from doing as he pleases into one who desires for the rest of his life and above all else to do as God pleases. The proof of one's repentance, the point one becomes dead to a life of sin or separated from the practice of sin, is seen in the reformation of one's life brought about because of repentance. It is the fruit of repentance, but not repentance itself. As John the Baptizer said, bring forth therefore fruits, meats for repentance, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. The word meat means suitable. So when one repents, the proof of one's repentance is seen in the fruit of one's reformed life. As Jesus said, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them, Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Some say that one cannot know what a person is by the way he lives, but Jesus said we could. Thus, one ceases his or her unscriptural marriage, unscriptural worship, and anything else that is unscriptural and contrary to the will of God when he repents, end quote. How long does it take to repent? Is this something that takes years or decades to do? Just long enough to truly determine to quit sinning. Repentance is that resolution. It is that determination. It is that firm decision to obey God. Faith precedes it. Baptism follows it. And again, from Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we are to repent and be baptized, every one of you. What about the necessity of repentance? Is this something that we truly have to do? Is there any other choice? Well, the absolute necessity of repenting is seen by its prominence throughout the Bible. Enoch, the first preacher even mentioned in the Bible, preached repentance. He preached judgment upon all in Jude 14 and 15. He sought to convince them of all their ungodly deeds. We know that Noah preached repentance. For about a century, he preached forth about the coming judgment of God upon a world that had been utterly wed to evil and incorrigible in its crimes against nature. But the world was in the grip of a universal apostasy. They gave no heed. They did not listen. And according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Had the world repented at the preaching of Noah, the story might have had a very different conclusion. The prophets all preached about repentance. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I will make them a wool. Ezekiel said, Turn ye from your transgressions, in other words, repent, for why you will die, O house of Israel. And as we know, the first preacher who appears in the New Testament was a tireless preacher and proponent of repentance. John the Baptist preached in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, went forth preaching that men should repent. And again, that point cannot be emphasized strongly enough. Jesus Christ preached repentance. He put it in the Great Commission, as worded by Luke. We can read this together, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Beginning at Jerusalem, Peter preached repentance on Pentecost, commanding the Jews in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, again, to repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Paul preached it on Mars Hill to the men of Athens and told them that the time of his ignorance God had winked at, or God had overlooked their sin, but under this gospel age, none is excused, nothing is excusable, all men everywhere must repent. So again, as simply stated as it can be, repentance is absolutely necessary. This is from Frank Dunn. This is from the Abilene Christian College lectures back in 1956. Quote, "The heart and the life of the sinner can never be changed until he becomes disturbed enough over his own sin to experience the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. They that are well have no need of a physician. Christ comforts only those who mourn. He gives us rest, but first he must make us restless," end quote. I'd like to share a personal story very quickly tonight about repenting. In the late 1980s, while I was a student at Abilene Christian University, I pledged a social club or a fraternity where the drinking of alcohol was expected, and I certainly joined in. I did. My grades dropped, and drinking and fun and carousing was all that I was focused on and all that I worried about. I certainly did not worry about school at that point. Later, when I realized how stupidly I was acting and what a mockery I was making of myself, I repented. What did that mean? That means that I felt sorrow, I felt shame, and I quit participating in such activities. Repentance was not merely feeling bad or feeling guilty, but true sorrow for how I had acted and how I had behaved, again, coupled with abandoning these drunken behaviors, abandoning the stupid actions that I was involved with. I felt bad, and I made a change in my life. And certainly, I still do sin, as we all do, but this serves as a very simple example of one specific sin. Many of us who go through college, even when it's a Church of Christ-affiliated college, should and do repent of as we mature, as we get older. Again, life looks very different later on than it did at 19 years old. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, to repent or perish, and there's no alternative. In fact, that might be an excellent title for this lesson tonight. It is repentance here or perdition hereafter. Sin separates us from God, and sin likewise serves to separate us from an eternity with him. And again, this brief lesson, this segment tonight, is not meant to be harsh or unpleasant, but it is absolutely what the Bible tells us. It's absolutely what is the message that we read over and over and over throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And we cannot hide from the potential consequences of disobeying God. And the stern commands of God throughout all of his preachers in every dispensation and every era and every scenario, repentance is expected and repentance is imperative. In closing tonight, certain Jews came to Jesus and they called his attention to a tragedy where 18 men had lost their lives with the collapse of the Tower of Siloam. This occurs in Luke chapter 13. The Jews appeared to think that these men were sinners above all others, and that it was God's judgment sent upon them. Jesus's response again emphasizes as strongly as possible the need for repentance. Starting in verse 4, this is Jesus speaking. Are those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed on them, do you think they were more sinful than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish. As we all know, there are preachers today who will take advantage of every calamity that occurs, from cyclones to tornadoes to floods, to preach tirades on the judgment of God sent upon people for their particular sins. A couple of famous examples, Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, they blamed 9/11 on abortion. They blamed Hurricane Katrina on homosexuality in America. Jesus, again, answers this question by saying, I tell you, nay, that is no, God does not send judgments upon men in such disasters and tragedies, but again, the important point to take away, except ye repent, you too shall perish. There's coming a time when God will judge this world, not by terrorism or droughts or tsunamis or floods, but by the judgment of the last day. God's command, again, is to repent or to perish. The judgment is coming. It is certain, for God has appointed a day to judge this world. Repent tonight, here and now, if sin separates you from God, whatever that sin may be, because God has appointed a day in which it will be too late to repent, a day where he will judge the world. And if there is a sin in your life which causes you to stumble or to sin or to fall short of what you are expected and commanded to do, we implore you to truly repent tonight. Again, ample warning has been made, and there's no assurance. No assurance is ever given of another day or another hour or another minute in this world. There may be no further opportunities. This concludes my segment this evening. Again, I want to thank you, wherever you are, for joining us this evening. As always, if there are any questions or comments, we certainly want to extend the invitation to people to submit those either through email or through Facebook to Stevie. We have multiple men affiliated with this program who will be more than happy to study and answer any questions or any comments that are put forth. Thank you so much for joining us tonight, and have a wonderful evening. Good night.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665. Or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events or activities announced on this radio broadcast, please contact me at Stevie B. Mead Production Studio at 910-491-6405. I'll send your emails to my new email address, BubbaSteve1009@yahoo.com. Due to the coronavirus pandemic outbreak, I will not be making any public announcements until further notice regarding public meetings or assemblies, but I will be making announcements regarding the events and activities that are happening on social media. On Thursday at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time and 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, there will be a nationwide gospel call that's sponsored by the Church of Christ in Highland Heights from Houston, Texas, and the telephone number to this call is 857-216-6700, and access code is 328-497. This is a nationwide outreach to those who are not members of the Churches of Christ, and the speakers will be presenting a basic salvation message for them to learn what they must do in order to be saved, as well as information regarding the Churches of Christ. In addition, it is intended to edify and strengthen the faith of those who are Christians. On Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, the Delcrest Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas presents the Women's Virtual Bible Class, and this class will be held on www.zoom.com. And the class ID number is 821-3692-8262. Daily at 6 a.m. Central Standard Time, there will be a Ladies in Christ prayer line hosted by the Church of Christ at Lafayette, Louisiana. And the telephone number is 605-472-5203. And the access code is 514-859. My co-host Steve Cordo here on the Gospel Light Radio Show, he has a new book entitled God, Grace, and You. And if you'd like to order a copy of this book, just go to the 21st Century Christian Catalog. On April the 2nd, that's a Friday night at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, there will be a sermon snippet from the Church of Christ preachers in the Southeast. And the subject under consideration is It's Friday, but Sunday is Coming. This will be on April the 2nd, Friday at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. This will be live on Facebook. And for more information, just contact www.arlingtonroadcoc.com. Every fourth Wednesday of the month, there will be a spring-summer series. And this series will be held at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. It will be every fourth Wednesday of the month. There will be a preacher's panel discussion. You can join the minister, Michael Crusoe. He will be moderating this series of discussions featuring seasoned preachers in our brotherhood. And the topic under discussion will be expanding the in Christian worship, a word from the Lord. And just a program reminder, Stevie B's Media Production presents, we're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. Give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508 or type in your search bar www.blogtalkradio.com/Gospel Light Radio Show. Every Tuesday at 6 from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, there will be a live show each week. We'll have a guest speaker from the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ. We'll be presenting a lesson from the Word of God. And we also have the Community Corner segment. That segment is designed for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our community. I also have three co-hosts on that broadcast. Lou Gilbert, he's the evangelist for the Oakbrook Park Church of Christ there in Philadelphia. My new co-host is Shauna Otis. She serves the Greatway Church of Christ there in Nashville, Tennessee. She has the Mid-Tennessee Single Ministry. And then we also have my co-host, Isa Mullins. He serves the Ellen Street Church of Christ here in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Then on Thursday evening, each week from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting the live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And I have eight co-hosts on this show who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week, I have two of my co-hosts on the air with me. I'm also taking questions from my social media platform on Facebook called Shout It Out that I'll be posing to one of my co-hosts on this live show. Then on Friday night at our new time from 9 to 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8 to 10 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. And on that radio show, I'm playing some of the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists, the Sweet Sounds of Voices. We also have the Story Glory segment every first Friday of the month. And on this coming April the 2nd, that's the first Friday of the month of April, I'll be featuring the artist Shalay Janelle from Dallas, Texas. And on April the 16th, I'm counting down my top 20 acapella gospel songs for the month of April. I have a new list for the year 2021. Also, my on-demand episodes, if you can't catch any of these live shows, wherever you're getting your favorite podcast from, there's just so many musical platforms that you can use now. So I always like to promote the major ones that I know a lot of people are more familiar with, and that's Spotify, Apple, iTunes, iHeartRadio, Amazon Music, YouTube, just to name a few. I have a new sponsorship manager. Her name is Michelle Marco. She's from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And if you would like to be a sponsor for any of these radio shows, you can give her a call at 954-687-4705. I'd like to give a shout-out to all of my sponsors. Cheryl Norwood, she lives in Chicago, Illinois. Bethesda Memorial Center Director of Crematory Services out of DeSoto, Texas. Stanley Phillips out of Little Rock, Arkansas. Cheryl Marab from Charlotte, North Carolina. Yvonne Blazing Cracker Gooch out of Nashville, Tennessee. Melvin Jackson from High Point, North Carolina. Marquise Holman from Charlotte, North Carolina. Stephanie Brooker Wilson from Greensboro, North Carolina. Diversified Financial Network, LLC, out of Dallas, Texas. And the owners, Mark and Charlotte Carroll. And Ordained Faith Publishing out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida. The three E's of Stevie B's Media Productions. It is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate. We want to edify. We want to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will conclude my program announcements. Stay tuned. The Shouted Out question is coming up next.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
All right, true worshipers. It's time to forget about all the trouble the devil's brought in our life. Give it over to God. Yeah. I want you to know right now it's this time.
We gotta give him praise.
Let everybody worship.
Come on.
The Lord.
Let's worship.
Worship.
Oh, come on, saints. He's worthy.
Everything,
all the pain, of mind,
pain,
and that your troubles
may
be worthy of the glory,
giving the praise,
yeah.
Oh, together we can, yes we can.
Everybody,
oh, worship the Lord. I don't know about you, but it has shown up good to me. Troubles come, this whole of God's unchanging hands. You might have brought some trials. You might have brought some tribulations here this morning. You might be feeling a little weary, but I came to tell you.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
I have one more announcement that I failed to make before we go into our Shouted Out question segment. On March the 26th and the 27th at noontime Eastern Standard Time and 11 a.m. Central Standard Time and 9 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, there will be a 24-hour Brothers Prayer Call hosted by the Churches of Christ. And the theme is What's Love Got to Do With It? And the telephone number for this call is 605-472-5320. And the code to this call is 804-359.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Shout It Out question.
Now, this portion of the broadcast is where I have a question from my social media platform called Shout It Out, and we want to pose this question to my co-host, Glenn McMillian, from the Waterview Church of Christ there in Richardson, Texas. Also, we want to encourage our listeners to get involved in that group on Facebook and get involved in those biblical discussions. Glenn McMillian, how you doing, my brother?
I'm doing just fine, Stevie. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Now, we have a doozy for you on the show tonight. This question is from an anonymous query from the state of Georgia. And the question is, are we to worship God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son? What say you to this question?
Are we to worship God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son? The answer to that question is yes. this is, you know, you can study this as a doozy. This is actually kind of a softball. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I do know where this question comes from. We'll get to that in a second. But I think it's fairly clear. I don't think we need to make the case for we need to worship the Father. I think that is pretty self-evident. I think that everybody who is a God-fearing person understands the need to worship God and God the Father as we understand him. So I'm going to take that for granted and say that that's a given. So moving on, is it acceptable, is it proper to worship Jesus the Son? And the answer, of course, is yes. We see many examples of Jesus being worshipped throughout Scripture. First example is in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi come to visit, starting in verse 1 through 11. The first explicit mention in verse 2, where it says, "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And Herod, of course, is troubled by this, and then down as he talks to the Magi, verse 9, he says, verse 9, "So where is this child search carefully for this child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him," verse 8. So we see the worship of Jesus as a child is being mentioned multiple times there. Second mention, Matthew chapter 14, and then verse number 30 and 31, we see that this is Jesus was walking across the water. Peter goes out to walk on the water. He sinks. Jesus pulls him back into the boat. When he gets into the boat, the storm immediately stops. And it says in verse 33, "Those who are in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" So again, that's the second explicit mention of worshiping Jesus in scriptures. Third explicit mention in Matthew chapter 28. We go down to verses 9 and 17. We see this is the story of Jesus as he is resurrected and then making his appearances to disciples. We see two instances of him meeting disciples, and in both instances, he is being worshipped. The first is when they met him at the tomb. Jesus met them, he greeted them, verse 9. And they came up and took his hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. And then in verse 17, he appears again to his 11 disciples. It says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." And we know who that doubter was. So we see multiple instances of Jesus being worshipped in the book of Matthew and then the book of John. Because those stories are repeated in the other Gospels, we'll skip to John, where we have another unique story, and this is Jesus who had healed a man, and then he had been put out of the synagogue for his being healed on the Sabbath day, and then he sees Jesus again, and Jesus in verse 35 says, "Okay, did you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Well, who is he that I may believe in him?" Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking with you now." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So we see, again, multiple examples of Jesus being worshipped. The question is this proper? And we know that this is proper because Jesus never refuses any of this worship. If you go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, we see that if Jesus had been an angel, he would not have accepted worship, because verse 8 tells us, "I, John, the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to at the feet of the angel who showed me these things to worship. And he said, do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren and of the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. So angels don't accept worship. And of course, men are not to accept worship. We go to Acts chapter 10, and in verse 25, this is the story of Cornelius being converted by Peter. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. So angels don't accept worship. Men should not accept worship. But Jesus always accepts worship because Jesus is not an angel. He's not a man. He is God. And so we see that it is prophesied all the way from the Old Testament that this would happen. If we go to Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer making the case of Jesus' divinity having been prophesied from Old Testament scripture. Verse 6 says, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So this, all the angels of God were to worship this firstborn brought into the world, and we know that that is a reference to Christ. You know, because Jesus is God, if we need to quote John 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is God, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus is the Word is God. Therefore, Jesus is God. Jesus has all of the qualities of God. Therefore, Jesus as God is worthy of worship. So, again, the people who would make the case that Jesus is not worthy of worship are those who come from the Jehovah's Witness tradition, things like that, where they consider Jesus to be something less than God. But I think we've made the case throughout Scripture that Jesus is very, very clearly God. Jesus is very clearly worshipped. He accepts worship, and he is worthy of worship as prophesied both in the Old Testament and is confirmed in the New Testament. And, of course, the final and ultimate verse that shows this, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 9. For this reason, God also highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Everyone at one point will worship Jesus. So he's definitely worthy of worship, and he will get his glory. Ultimately, at some point. So I think it's unmistakable. We can rest assured that Jesus is worthy of worship and should be worshipped and hopefully will be worshipped and glorified by all those who are under the sound of my voice. So I think that sufficiently answers the question. Thank you for your time.
Yes, indeed. And I want to thank you for all of those scriptures that you gave in answering that question. That's what's very important as we answer these questions. We want to hear what the Bible has to say in regards to these questions. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just not giving you our opinions. It's important that we glean these truths from the scriptures. Thank you, brother, for your efforts in answering this question.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Our heart's desires must face the winds of doubt, expecting things from above and wanting now. First, the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. The spirit strong and grows from day to day. She blessed and weak and it calls men astray. Worldly treasures take a hold of you. Will turn the wise man into fools. Down the narrow way and walk the slow hill of every day and don't look back. Don't let material things keep you from going away when he comes back. We know that a living life unsure is wasting time. You see the Lord and he will ease your mind. He's told us everything we have to do. Knock the door, we'll be open unto you. The narrow way and follow him every day and don't look back. Don't let material things keep you from going away when he comes back.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Give your attention to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now my co-host Clay Phillips and his subject, the real treasure.
Good evening. Once again, I want to thank Steve for giving us the opportunity to be able to come and proclaim God's unadulterated truths. I want to thank Tim Bench for the marvelous job he in dealing with repentance. And Glenn McMillan did a tremendous job in dealing with the question for this evening. And I would like to call your attention to the 8th chapter of the book of John. I want to commence reading at verse 20 and terminate at verse 24. The 8th chapter of the book of John, verses 20 through 24. And we find these words written. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his time was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. And then in verse number 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Thus is the reading of our scripture. And I want to pull our subject from verse number 20. It says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. I want to use for subject today the real treasure of life, the real treasure of life. Christ here give fair warning to the careless, unbelieving Jews. He gave them a warning and to consider what would be the consequences of their spiritual infidelity or unfaithfulness. So he dealt with the treasure. So Jesus, in his custom, was to go to worship. He worshiped himself, God, his Father, himself. But he went to worship. Now, if you notice, if you will, in verse 20, the Bible says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury. Now, imagine Jesus coming to your congregation and go to the deacon's office where the treasure is, where the collection is, and walk out. Look at it. Just walk in the treasury. And then come back out, and as he taught in the temple, now, the folks' mind was not focused now on the word of God, for they were concerned about the money, about the treasury. Why would Jesus go in the treasury? Now, that bothered them. How you know? Because the Bible says, know what it says here now. It says, as he taught in the temple, they weren't concerned about what he was teaching. They were concerned about the treasurer or the treasury. What happened in the money, with the money. Then the Bible says, and no man laid hands on him. They wanted to put hands on him. They wanted to do something to him because he went through the treasure. Look at him. Now, they had to be upset about something. What were they upset about? Let me show it to you. Turn your Bibles now, if you will. I want to show you what they were really upset about. Now, look at, let's turn number one to Luke chapter 12. Everybody turn the Bible down to Luke chapter 12 and the verse is 31. Luke chapter 12 and the verse is number 31. Here we find, if you will, the Bible says, but rather, now this is Jesus speaking, everybody there, Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus said, I want you to understand you need to seek the kingdom of God. Well, he had talked to them about life and about things of life. And he said, I want you all to consider. They were concerned about life and wealth, clothes, and et cetera. You back up and read. He told him in verse 27, consider the lily of the field, how they grow, that they toil not, they span not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, he go on and talk about them. He says in verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is burning the oven, he said, God will take care of you. Now, drop down to verse 31. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. In other words, why are you worried about the treasury? Why are you worried about the money? He says that God will take care of that, if you will. Don't you worry about all that. God got that. Then it says in verse 33, he says, sell that you have. What? What? Sell that you have. You remember Jesus talked to the young rich ruler, and he said to the young rich ruler came to Jesus and said, good master. And Jesus said, you said something then now. Is you calling me good master because only you call God good. Do you recognize that I'm God? That's what you're saying? And you know what Jesus said, go sell all you have. So in this incident, Jesus is saying, sell all you got and give alms. Provide yourself bags. In other words, he said, there's another treasure you need to be concerned about. Provide yourself bags. That once not owned a treasure in heaven. Well, that's what the book says. That falleth not where, notice what it says, where no thieves approaches. You can't even get close to it. Neither moths corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, Listen. He says, let your lungs be girded about and your light burn. He said, I want you to understand, put your treasure where your heart is, where your heart and your treasure is. So Jesus walked in the temple. Let me show you another scripture before I go any further. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse is number 19. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse is number 19. Notice what it says now. Jesus still not speaking here. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. Now, Jesus addressing the treasure here because he realized that man is captivated by money. You remember the book, Thessalonians talk about be careful about riches, love of money, not money. And I got a sermon that I teach called The Innocence of Money, but I'm not going to deal with that tonight. And so here Jesus said in verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 6, He says, lay not up for yourself treasure upon the earth, where moss and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moss nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Woo. He says, for where your treasure is, listen, listen, there will your heart be also. So Jesus here addresses, if you will, he walked in the church building or the temple, go straight to the treasurer or the treasure to see what is happening up in there. What was happening in there? The Bible says, give us an example of oftentimes Jesus would do this. And let's look at one occasion that Jesus walked in the temple or the treasury and find out what was going on. Turn the Bible to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And the verse, if you will, is number 41. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Notice what the Bible says in verse 41. And Jesus set over against the treasury. Jesus he was juggling them good, wasn't he? The Bible says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. It's showing out. Look at it. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mice, which made a fathom, this little bit of money. And he called unto his disciples, hey, come over here. Now I want you to see what happened, real treasure. And said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow have cast in more than all that which have cast in the treasury. Now, Jesus, you've lost your mind. All that money that folks put in there, rich folks, don't look at them. And then here, this poor little widow come up there and throw in two little pennies, and you saying that she gave all. Notice what it says. It says, for all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, all her living, exegetical means that she, her livelihood. In other words, her livelihood, what God is asking out of us, that we ought to cast in our livelihood, the real treasure. Lay not up for yourself treasure on earth, but treasure which is in heaven. So now, let us go back to our text in John chapter 8 and the verses number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. Now you can have a concept of what was happening there. As he talked in the temple, he went in the treasury, walked up in the pulpit, start teaching. But no man laid hand on him because they wanted to put hands on him. For his hour was not yet come. Now, notice now, if you will, in verse number 21, it says, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, Jesus changed his voice right here. Jesus was just as emotional sometimes as us. When you study the theology of emotions in the text, you will learn that this thing upset Jesus. He was physically, he said, now I go my way. Tired of you. All you guys want is the money. All you guys want is the treasure. He said, but you don't want the word. You don't want me teaching the word. The real treasure is me. I'm standing before you right now. I am the real treasure. He said, you're not concerned about me. He said, I go my way. I'm upset with you. I go my way. Now, notice now, I want you to write down this homiletically. Number one, Romans number one, the wrath is not a threat. Jesus demonstrated his wrath here. He said, I go my way. Because why? Because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father but by me. And you worry about money? You worry about the treasure? Man, I am the real treasure. I am what I am. Notice if you will, write this down homiletically. Romans number one, the wrath is not a threat. Jesus don't threaten people. He gives you a warning. He says, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Now, he convicted him of three things. But let me show it to you. He convicted him of three things. Number one, it is found in, drop down to verse 23. In verse 23, he convicted them of they are of the word. In other words, he said, let me tell you guys what your problem is. Why you can't see the real treasure standing before you. The real treasure standing before you. He says in verse 23, he says, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am. Look at it. He said, listen, I am from above. I'm the real treasure. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. So the first thing he addresses with their problem, number one, their inadequacy of even being up in the temple. He gave them three inadequacies. Number one is they are of the world. And we'll come back to that and give a little more exegesis on that. That they are of the world. I'm giving you now. Number two, he addresses, now drop down to verse 24. He addresses that they do not believe in Jesus or him, that he is the real treasure. Notice verse 24. I said, therefore, unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not, woo, that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe I'm the real treasure, if you don't believe I'm the Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, you shall die in your sins. Woo. Like preaching up here just a little bit. He says the inadequate, number one, was that they are of this world. Number two, that they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And then number three, drop down to verse 27. Verse 27 says, they understood not that he spake to them our Father, that this was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So what was their third problem? Inadequate. They do not understand. That's why Paul said, turn to Romans. I just got to read that because that's some good preaching. I'm not going to preach that, but that's some good preaching. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 10. And the verse is number one. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They was lost. How you know? Jesus even said in John chapter 8 that, listen, where I'm going, you cannot come because you are inadequate. One, you are from this world. You're of this world. Number two, you don't believe that I'm the real treasure. And number three, you don't understand what I'm trying to do here. So Paul said to the church, God's people, Israel, he says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. His people, for a brethren record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. In other words, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, that believeth. For Moses describing the righteousness of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. You ought to be living by my authority. Let's go back to our text. The wrath is not a threat. So Jesus said here in verse 21 of John chapter 8, he says, Then said Jesus unto them again, I go away, and ye shall not seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Notice now in verse number, in verse 21, let me emphasize. He says, I go my way. Let me deal with that. Let me get some exegesis on that. Would that be all right? Let me get some exegesis. Now, Jesus is demonstrating that he is upset with man because y'all don't know God get upset. Let me show I tell you. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 then. Y'all don't believe God get upset. Romans chapter 1 and the verse is number 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 tell us, for the wrath of God. Ooh. What? That's God. God! For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unbelief, because that which may be known of God. In other words, God said, I made it known. Look at the sun. The sun obeyed me every day. The moon, the stars obeyed me, but man, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible thing of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even the eternal power and the Godhead, so they are without excuse. Wow. Verse 21 said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, Jesus Christ, right there, in their midst. Walked in the treasury, came out of there, they more concerned about the money. Did he steal some money? I mean, what are you doing in there? We want to arrest him or lock him up. And the real treasure is standing right before them. It says, because in vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened, professing that they was wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into images made unto corruptible man. What is wrong with us? Now, this is why God is angry. Let me show it to you. Let me show you why God is angry with man. verse 25, who change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Now that's what God is angry about. So when Jesus walked in the temple, number one, he shows and demonstrates the wrath of God. In other words, by his departure, look what it says here. He says, verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. Now understand the context of what Jesus is doing here. He said, I'm upset with you. I'm the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But let me demonstrate my wrath. What is the wrath of God? Departure. Jesus, I'm getting up out of here. Somebody, if Jesus thought leaving me, I'm going to follow. The Bible says that Jesus came to the disciples so washing their feet. And came to Peter. He said, Peter. He started washing his Peter feet. Peter said, not going to wash mine, man. You somebody. I understand. But you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, now, if I'm going to wash your feet, you can't go where I'm at. Peter said, you can wash my feet, my ankle, my toes, my ears. Just give me a bag if you want to. That's the mentality that we can misunderstand. So the first thing that happened is an exegetical study of verse 21 is, number one, the wrath of God was demonstrated. Departure. There's nothing more devastating to see your wife walk out on you, and you know you love her, and she just walk out, or your husband just walk out on you. And so here, God said, listen, I'm just going to walk out on you. look at Jesus. And not only that, he said their ruins. He dealt with their ruins. How do you know? He says, you shall seek me. You shall seek me and not find me. You shall seek me and not find me. It's talking about the ruins. Now you want God? After all of this, the Bible says that Noah preached for 120 years. And when the rain came, that's when they sought him and it could not come. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is a soul, was saved by water, like fear. Baptism does also not save us. When Christ comes back, it's going to be as the days of Noah, given in marriage and marriage and doing all sorts of things. Woo. And so Jesus dealt with the ruins, the emptiness. What is the ruin here? Now remember, departure demonstrated his wrath. So when Jesus says, I go away, that's departure. That demonstrated his wrath. Now it's demonstrating the emptiness of God. To be without God is hell. Listen to me. To be without Christ is hell on this earth. So here Jesus demonstrates, he said, you not only I'm departing, you're going to be without me. And then number three, he dealing with, he said, you shall die in your sins. Now what do you mean by die in your sins? Why? Because you will not repent. You're going to seek me after all is over. Now you want me? Then says, and you shall die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. So he's talking about, listen, he says, you shall die in your sins, meaning that you will not repent. You have opportunity to repent, and you will not repent. You will not repent. He says, I'm begging you, please repent. You're not ashamed. You should die in your sin. In other words, he's saying not that God will kill them. He's saying they're going to continue to live that life. The young rich ruler turned and went away. The Bible never said anything about he repented. and came back to God. And then number 4 up under verse 21, the exegesis talk about that he shall not come. Nobody says here, whether I go, he cannot come. You cannot come. Now, what does it mean by you cannot come? Meaning, it's talking about everlasting life. Now, brothers and sisters, those that listen to me now, there once were a time that we was not in existence. But there never would be a time where we not or will not be in existence. We will always be in existence somewhere, heaven or hell. So here, Jesus said, whether I go, ye cannot come. Now, so the ye cannot come demonstrate Jesus telling them, he says, you remember John 14? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, let not my heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, so verse 21, now notice now in verse 22. Everybody ready for this exegesis? Verse 22. It said, then said the Jews, they got to say something. Will he kill himself? Because he said, whether I go, ye cannot come. Now here in the exegetical study here, it tells us about this is a joke. They are teasing him. The joke they made of the warning. Really? Are you going to kill yourself? We can't go. You don't know who we are. First of all, you shouldn't have went in our treasury. What you doing up in there? Anyway, okay. They thought this was a joke. Know what the Bible says. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whether I go, he cannot come. What is this all about? So the Jews are saying, will Christ commit suicide? Really, fellas? Now, they're making a joke of this. In the exegesis, it's talking about offense. Now, what I want to encourage you, those of us that listen, those of us that are Christian, those of us that have given God our lives, let me encourage you. Offense increases our faith. When folks joke about you and talk about you, oh, you go out there to that church and cry, oh, you this and that, oh, you following this and that, don't get upset. The offense increased our faith. Look at Luke chapter 17. Everybody tell me about Luke chapter 17. And the verse is number, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Very powerful scripture. Then said he unto the disciples, talking about Jesus, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Now, in other words, don't you think that you're going to be a Christian? God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. Man, everything fine. No. This is a war. You better wake up and understand the real treasure. Because, see, people are fighting for their own treasury. They're fighting for their own treasure. Here, Jesus is telling his disciples, he said, I want you to understand that it is impossible, but that offenses will come. You will have folks that dog you out. Your own friends, your own relatives. The Bible says your own household shall be your foe. It says, but woe unto them or him. This is encouraging. Woe unto him through whom they come. In other words, the person that come and bring offense, woe unto you. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews, he's telling them about the ruins of their lives. So he's telling anybody that bother a child of God, you better be mindful. That's why you got to be careful. The Bible says, be mindful to entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. You better be mindful of that. You better be mindful of how you talk about people and criticize people, because you don't know how God is working through that person's life. And the Bible says, or Jesus said, it is impossible that offense will come, but woe unto him through whom they cometh. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Did it tell us, did it deal with us personally? So Jesus deal with us personally. He said in verse number 3, read it along with, take heed to yourselves. First of all, don't you be the one that lying on people, talking about people, criticizing folks, getting in all the people's business. Why do folks get in your business like that? But people don't think and understand that God deal with us as well. He says, take heed to yourselves. If the brother trespass against thee, know what Jesus said, rebuke him. It's all right to rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Go to him. The Bible tells us how we ought to do in Matthew 15:18. But what we do, we go tell everybody, everybody talking about everybody. Okay. Forgive him. You ought to seek an avenue to forgive the person. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day return again to thee, saying, I repent, then shall forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, know what the Bible says. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Because this, we need some help. Increase our faith. So when folks are criticizing you, going through you, what is Jesus doing? Now, Peter, you really want that to happen? You want your faith to be increased? Yo, yes, sir. If other folks turn against you, I won't. Jesus says, you want to deny me 3 times, man, before the chicken crow. Not me. The captain Jesus, look at him. Got the treasure. And he took it. And Peter followed afar off, looking. Got on the wrong side. Woman said, I recognize you. No, you don't. Don't start that with me. Notice, I recognize you. Thought cursing and swaying. Then the chicken, the crow, the rooster crowed the sermon to him. Look at it. The rooster said, cock-a-doodle. Then Jesus tell you why when I crow. So here the Bible says, Peter says, increase our faith. Now, if you want your faith to be increased, don't ask God to increase your faith. Don't worry about what he said up here up front. He says, it is impossible, but that offense will come. Now, if you want your faith to be increased, you must understand the devil around the corner. I'm ready. So if you really want your faith to be increased, the devil around the corner. He's going to come get you. So if you're going to have increased faith, you need to understand that it is impossible to have your faith increase without offense. You need to understand that. And then the Bible says in verse number 6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith of the grain of mustard seed, ye might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked upon by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. If you had that kind of faith, my God, look at God. God, if you had that kind of faith, you can tell a sycamine tree, get up from there, because I got to move. And so here we find that they let's go back to our text now. Verse 21, 22. And then the Jews said, oh, he talking about killing himself? But notice now, the exegesis in verse 23. Are y'all ready for this? And get your Bibles out. Read now. Write this down. Get your pencil paper. And he said unto them, now he's talking to who? The Jewish people that he came to save, his own people. He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, Jesus addresses and, if you will, he confirms here their unbelief. He confirmed what he had said. He said, you guys are from beneath. In other words, there's a word called antithetical. The word antithetical means directly opposite, incompatible. Jesus is telling them, you guys are antithetical to my work. You're fighting against me. Now, let me say this. All of us, let me help us out. Number one, all of us, everybody, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us are antithetical. Now, the difference is that you can be totally opposite and be usable. Jesus is telling his Jews, you guys are not usable. I can't use you guys because you think that you are saved because you're Abraham's seed. Now, first on down, he's going to deal with that because they're going to say, we Abraham's seed. That's your problem. I can't use you. So antithetically, if we understood the methodology of being antithetical, even though God can use you. Okay, let me get an example. You got knife, fork, and spoon. Knife, fork, and spoon. All three of them are antithetical to one another. The knife cut, the fork pick up, the spoon dip. They are antithetical, but they can be used. What you mean, Brother Philip? They can be used. Because when you sit down to the table and feast, the knife can cut the steak. The fork can pick it up. The spoon can dip the soup. We're different. But can God use you? And that's what God is saying. Jesus is telling the Jewish people that you are from beneath. I cannot use you. It's not that you are by being antithetical. I know you are antithetical. I know that you are knife, fork, and spoon. I know you're different than I am. I'm God. I created you. I know what you are, but I can't use you. So here, the Bible is talking about the treasure. So the real treasure is that God can use us. Jesus is the treasure. But can he purchase us to be able to use us in this world? Can he use you? Now, how you want to be used? Jesus, I can use you any way I want to. I'm the potter. You the pot. He says, how did Jesus be used? He said, somebody slapped you? Oh, no, now, Jesus, turn the other cheek. I can use you. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. If somebody asks you for your coat, give them your coat. Can I use you? That's what Jesus is saying. So when he said you are from beneath, let me read the scripture here, and I got to stop because my time is almost up. Everybody turn the Bible now. I'm going to explain here. From beneath. That's all right. Everybody tell anybody about James chapter 3. Everybody tell anybody about James chapter 3. I am going to begin reading at verse number 13. James chapter 3 and the verse is number 13. Everybody got it? Now, notice what the Bible says here. It says, who is a wise man and doeth with knowledge amongst you? In other words, can I use anybody? Is anybody in there can I can use? Is anybody I'm talking to now, and God says, can I use? Jesus, can I use? And what Jesus has done what he needs to do. He purchased us. He's the real treasure. His blood. We was dead in our sins, and he purchased us. Now, can I use you? Can I purchase you? can I purchase you? Okay. It says, who is a wise man amongst you? And do it with power and knowledge. And do it with knowledge amongst you. He says, now if I can use you, this is what I need you to do. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, let my word work with you. That's what that means in exegesis. Let my word work with you. Let it change you. Let it magnify you. Let folks see a difference in you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. Let my word work with you, work in you. Let it change you. Now, I ain't going to tell you to get to that part of it about the change, but this is what it says. Let it change you. Look what it says, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying, now he said, you're not changed. I know how you are not changed. Let me tell you, first of all, how I know you changed. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, he says, you haven't changed. You still don't say no good. He said, glory not. And the one thing that people start doing, and James warned us about doing, because soon as you tell folks about the truth, the first thing they start doing is lying against the truth. And he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. He said, the worst thing you can do is start lying against the truth. And that's what's happening when folks start lying against the truth. That's how they crucified Jesus? Lying. They lied against Jesus. Okay, let me go a little further. Y'all stay with me now. Stay with me. Don't leave me. Then it says in verse 15, it says, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, that's how I know whether or not you are compatible, that I can use you. I know you antithetical. God know we got issues. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I know you antithetical. I know you got some issues. I know it. But he said, but you ain't, he said, those three things, the same thing that Jesus talked about in John chapter 8. Number one, earthly. Number two, sensual, and number three, devilish. In verse number 16 says, for where there is envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's why the church now is struggling. Because God can't use most of us. We're just in the way. We just hell raisers. We just, listen. I'm not going to allow anybody to call me not to be affected in God's kingdom by teaching and preaching his word. I'm going to do it. I listen, you ain't got to call me. Don't call me reverend from the start. You ain't call me bishop. You ain't call me elder. You ain't got to call me deacon. You ain't got to call me preacher. You ain't got to call me nothing. Just call me Clay Phillips. You're talking about all kind of stuff that really, you know, antithetical. Call me Clay Lee. Phillips, and I'll be satisfied. Who y'all preacher, Clay Lee Phillips? He says, verse number 17, but the wisdom that is from above, Woo, I got to wrap it up. I got 3 minutes because of my time here. But the wisdom that is from above, that have changed you, the real treasure purchased you, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easily to be intrigued. In other words, easily willing to yield. You can go first in line. What? Yes. Go first. You gonna put your mask on? Oh, yes, ma'am. I got my mask on. Yeah. And we right here arguing and fussing. Killing one another. It says, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. Whether you're white or black or not prejudice, bigots, and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and I got to stop. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, that means that in the age of Jesus, I like what it says, worrying that somebody is going to do something evil to you. It says, I love this. It says, listen, now listen, listen. And the fruit of righteousness, you know the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to go read that. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's what a Christian is. All this junk that y'all talking about in this world today about Christianity, you ain't no Christian. Don't come telling me you a Christian. It had nothing to do with you, black, white, blue, green, or yellow. A Christian is a person that have changed their life, translated out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. I got a sneaky feeling that I'm going to see some white folks in heaven, some Indians in heaven, some Mexicans in heaven, but I'm going to be there. I got a sneaky suspicion now that some of y'all are going to make it. And I got a sneaky suspicion a lot of you ain't going to make it. Because you're too prejudiced. And you think there's going to be some prejudice in here? Listen, God created man. You remember when I did a sermon on a Black History program years ago called Treat Me Like a Dog. When the woman came to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus said, I can't give the children bread to the dogs. And the woman said, I know that. I know the antithetical behind that. Treat me, but she said, treat me like that dog. You give a dog the crumb that fall from the table. Just treat me like a dog. And if folk might get people to treat me like they treat their dog, boy, I'll be somebody around here. They put the dog in their car. They let the dog live in their house. They let the dog, they lick on their dog. They feed the dog. They take the dog to the vet. They'll treat me like you do that dog. Treat me like a dog, and I'll be fine. So, what do you mean, Brother Philip? The real treasure is to know that you know that you know Jesus Christ. You must hear the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must believe the gospel, repent, confess, and be baptized. That'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And listen, the Bible says God allowed us to experience a little heavenly blessing while we're on earth. Because all spiritual blessings and heavenly blessings is in Christ. Why? Because he is the real treasure. I'm your speaker, but the Clay Philip, remember this. Keep it real.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Lord, you know I need you.
King Jesus,
you.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for tuning into our broadcast this evening. We certainly appreciate those who've been following our radio show through Blog Talk Radio, as well as through social media or on Facebook Live. Brother Clay gave his presentation live on Facebook. So you can go to his Facebook page if you did not get a chance to, if you want to see that presentation again. I always try to share that to my Facebook page, Stevie R. Butler, on social media. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank my co-host Tim Bench for his lesson on repentance and Brother Clay for his lesson on the real treasure. Great lessons we've heard on the broadcast, and I certainly appreciate the efforts. Also, my co-host Glenn McMillian gave us a great answer to the question from the anonymous queries from the state of Georgia. They wanted to know, are we to worship God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son? And Brother Glenn gave us some scriptural answers for that question. We certainly appreciate his efforts as well. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just thrilled to be able to bring you a program on a weekly basis. It is our prayer that the lessons that were given on the radio show have been beneficial to your spiritual lives and your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened, because you're not only tuning into this radio show, but you've given yourself over to a study of God's Word. I'm your host, Steve R. Butler, and I want to say on behalf of all of my co-hosts here on the Gospel Light Radio Show, we really do appreciate your love and support for these radio programs. Good night, everybody. God bless you.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Going down the river of life.
Light is beaming, glowing. It's worth the trip, so
Listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, episode 222.
God, our Heavenly Father, Creator of all mankind, it is again we come to you. An humble state of mind. First of all, we'd like to thank you for your love so faithfully. You gave your precious son who died for all on Calvary. For this we are grateful for the life that you
walk through.